That good?
That's good.
Probably don't need it, but that's okay. I won't feel like I'm yelling. Well, Shabbat Shalom. Good to see you all. Thanks for having us back. We had come in, I think it was July 4th weekend, and visited with you all. And what a wonderful time at Sukkot last year. Thanks for having us again. Today is a follow-up class of a class that I taught on spiritual warfare at Sukkot. It was the first part we learned that, God has his seasons. Well, so does the enemy, and we studied about that. So this is actually part two of the spiritual warfare class, but if you missed the first part, this really doesn't have anything. This is just the second part of it, more information on what we taught about at Sukkot. So the first part was more about the seasons. So this one will be a little bit more closer to home. So before we get started, we've got copies, so you can take notes. So, wow, didn't make that many copies. So if you want to, families can share. If you want to go ahead and pass out the first one, that'd be great. You need something to write with. If you don't have a pen, raise your hand. We'll get you a pen so you can take notes. This is about a four-hour class, so we're going to condense it and get it in as much as. So we'll be going pretty fast. So that's why we made the photocopies, so you can take notes and go back and revisit. And by no means, don't take my word for it. Take it back, study it, and pray over it. So as those are being handed out, I want to go ahead and I'll start with a commercial. How many of you have heard about Camp Mashiach? Okay, a few of you. So I'll give you the commercial for Camp Mashiach. Camp Mashiach is a Hebraic Messianic camp that this will be our fourth year. We unfortunately weren't able to have camp last year due to the COVID. So this year will be our fourth year. We're having it in where we had it the year before in Whittier, North Carolina. The name of the camp is Camp Mashiach. The dates are June 20th through the 25th. And our theme this year is victory. So this is started out as a youth camp, but we've made it from ages 6 all the way up to 18. So the 6 to 8-year-olds, you're the Wolf Cubs. The 9 to 12-year-olds, you're the Benjamites. That's my age group right there. That's me right there. I have the Benjamites. And then from teens all the way up to 18 is the youth camp. So we kind of have our own camp within the camp. We do things different than what the youth do. I'm a prepper. I'm a survivalist. So we go out in the woods and learn how to start fires and how to build things, and that's what we do with the Benjamites. So we have a really good time teaching them some survival skills. They get a little backpack, and by the time they're done with camp, they have a bunch of survival gear in their backpack. And we've had repeat Benjamites, so they've got like this collection of backpacks, and they're like, "Oh, I remember how to do this. Oh, I remember how to do that." So my goal every year is to have the youth be jealous of what the Benjamites are doing, and I've succeeded for the last 3 years. They're like, "Hey, we want to learn how to do that." So, if you haven't need any more information about camp, you can go on. It's campmashiach.com. Registration opened yesterday, and we already have probably close to 130, 150 campers already signed up. We did close to 300 campers the year before. So those are the ages 6 all the way up to teens, 18. If you have a heart for the youth, we are always in need of helpers. The young adult, either young adult or we have, because the teams will break off into, we do with the tribes. So each team has a tribe, and each time has an adult staff and a junior staff with each tribe. Camp is an excellent camp. It's one of the best camps that we've found. We cook all of our own meals, so there's always need. If you have a heart for camp, consider being part of it on the adult staff or young adult staff. You will leave changed, I guarantee you. Yes, sir. June 20th through the 25th.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Starts Sunday and ends Friday. Thank you, James, for reading that Psalm 91. That's dear to us. That's our prepper creed. We have that memorized. So the first part we learned was that God has his seasons and so does the enemy. We learned a little bit about that. The biggest thing was to know your enemy. Know your enemy's plan. How important is that?
That's right.
You want to know your enemy's plan so you know how to defeat it and you're not caught off guard. It's part of, if you understand, there's a book called from Sun Tzu called Art of War. Some of the tactics and some of the things that are talked about in that book are still used in our military today. A very good book. So know your enemy. So Ephesians, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Does anybody need a pen? Something to write with? Everybody got a pen? You're going to need one. Got one in the back. You'll need a pen. There's fill in the blanks you'll need to fill in. Somebody want to read Ephesians 6:12, please?
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Okay, so it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we're in a wrestling match. With who? And with what? Well, that's what we're going to find out today. Let's start off with prayer, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Jehovah, we just come before you. We thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you, Father, for your Sabbath. We thank you, Father, for this time that we have to open your word and to learn. Father, give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the wisdom to understand. Give us a teachable heart. Father, by the blood of Messiah Yeshua, I ask for a covering over this place, over these people, over this building, Father, that you will cover us and protect us. That you will protect us from the enemy, Father, as we talk about the enemy. And that we will be protected from any vices, Father. Father, give us that protection. We ask in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen.
So the scripture verses, that's your part. You'll be reading. So if you want to skip ahead or get them ready to go, we can move through this a whole lot quicker. There's some other additional ones that we'll be reading as well. So that's your part. You'll get tired of hearing me speak. So spirits of the enemy. First one, spirit of blank. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. If somebody want to read that. What's on your sheet there?
All right, I can read it. It came to be, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of Puthan met us, who brought her masters much profit for foretelling. Having followed Shaul, or Paul, and us, she cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High of Elohim, who proclaim to us the way of deliverance."
Okay, does anybody all have a different version that uses a different word than the word Python? King James, what's
spirit
it say?
Divination.
Okay, so the first spirit we get deal with is the spirit of divination. It's listed specifically as Python because that's what was going on in this time when this was going on. This is what they were under control of, this spirit. The spirit of divination is what the root is. So what this is it's basically you're seeking satanic guidance. Okay? This can be done with tarot cards. What's the difference between astrology and astronomy? Say that again.
The science of studying the stars.
Which one?
Astronomy.
Okay. What's the other one?
Divination of the star
meteors. Astrology is? What's your horoscope?
Yeah.
That type stuff. Okay. So you have to look in the paper each day to figure out what your horoscope is so you can live your life according to that. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 27. Verses 9 and 10. Okay.
So do not listen to your prophets, or to your diviners, or to your dreamers, or to your observers of clouds, or your sorcerers, who speak to you, saying, do not serve the sovereign of God, for they are prophesying falsehood to you. Remove you far from your land, and I shall drive you out, and you shall perish.
Okay. Why is that in there? Because that's what they were doing. So what does that tell us?
Don't
do it, but what else does it tell us? It's real. It's real. In other words, leave it alone. I'm going to make that very clear. This was going on. This is something that's very real. Don't mess with it. That's what the word says. 2 Kings 17:17. Who was doing that?
Children
of Israel. We're passing their children through fire. Was it just like a little baptism thing going through?
No.
Sacrificing their children. This is divination. Seeking satanic guidance or participating, soothsaying heavily into the astrology. Last one is
1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and stubbornness is as wickedness and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of Yehovah. He also rejects you as sovereign.
Okay. So he brings up two things that are connected to the spirit of divination. Rebellion and stubbornness. Make a note of that. We'll come back to that here in a little while. Let's move on to the next one. Blank spirit, Leviticus 19:31. Somebody want to look that up and read that, please. Okay. Okay. Isaiah 8:19.
And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their Elohim? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living?
Okay. This is called a familiar spirit. This is necromancing. This is speaking to the dead. Clairvoyance. Anybody know who Edgar Cayce is?
Oh, yeah.
Prime example. 1 Samuel 28, verses 5 through 19.
And when Shaul saw the army of the Philistine, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And Shaul inquired of Jehovah, but Jehovah did not answer him, either by dreams or by oral or by the prophets. Shaul then said to his servant, "Find me a woman who is a medium to go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Look, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor."
Okay. So who, what did he do?
Sought after a medium.
Because he didn't get answers from God, so he sought after a medium. He paid a pretty heavy penalty for that. First Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Pretty high price, isn't it?
Yeah.
So again, this is in your Bible. This is in Scripture. This is, he's saying, don't mess with these. Why? Because they're real. We actually have an example when we read. You know, he couldn't get an answer from the Lord, says, so he turned to a familiar spirit, a necromancer. There is power in that. We're told to leave it alone. And there's reasons why. So, first one was the spirit of divination, seeking satanic guidance. Second one was familiar spirit, going through a necromancer, or one that speaks clairvoyant that speaks to the dead. Okay? So, all of these that we're going to talk about today are in your Bible. They're in Scripture. There's one very important lesson to understand and to learn, and that is the next fill-in-the-blank section is what manifests itself in the spiritual will manifest itself in the physical. So whatever's going on with you in the spiritual will manifest itself in the spiritual, in the physical. And we'll touch on that here a little bit later. Next one, Numbers 5:14. Okay, so I mentioned that it's the spirit of jealousy or the spirit of enviness. It will show itself in like anger or rage, revenge, being extremely competitive, the spirit of jealousy. In the spirit of jealousy, what was the first spirit of jealousy that existed? Cain and Abel. Very good. What's another one? Okay. I heard who said Joseph's brothers. They were jealous over his coat of many colors and over his position. Ultimately, who has the spirit of jealousy? What was he jealous of? He wanted to be praised. He wanted the praise. Okay? Mm-hmm. Different jealousy. This is a spirit of jealousy. All right, next one is 2 Chronicles 18, verses 20 through 22.
Second
Chronicles 18, 20 through 22.
And a spirit came forward and stood before Jehovah and said, "Let me entice him." Jehovah said to him, "In what way?" And he said, "I will go out and be a spirit of falsehood in the mouth of all the prophets." And he said, "Entice him, and also prevail. Go out and do so. And now see, Jehovah has put a spirit of falsehood in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and Jehovah has spoken evil concerning you.
So this is a spirit of lying. So what's really being said here? Would God, who is truth, put a lying spirit in anyone's mouth? No, if he did so, he would cease to be the truth. What happened was the prophet of the king Ahab told the king that they knew he wanted them what they wanted them to say and said what God wanted them to prophesy. So God stepped back and simply allowed them to continue in their own lies. God still deals with mankind in this manner. We are a free moral agents. If we choose not to obey God, he will not force us to do so. True?
True.
So a lying spirit has to do with gossip, slander, cheating, dealing falsely, superstitions, and false teachers. John 8:44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Somebody read that, please, real quick.
Truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it.
Okay. Next one down is Isaiah 19:14. Am I doing all right? Am I going too fast? Or everybody with me? Huh? Okay. Okay, so it'll be a perverse spirit. Means to distort or to twist. And I'm pretty sure this is where we get the word pervert. Romans 1:26-27.
Men also having left the natural relations with women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing indecency and receiving back the reward which was due for their strength.
Okay, so in a perverse spirit, this is where the incest, the homosexuality, child abuse, pornography, this is the root of a perverse spirit. Proverbs 16:18-19.
Pride goes before destruction and arrogance before failure.
Read 19.
Better to be humble among the poor than share the spoil with the proud.
Okay. So this is the haughtiness or pride spirit. Spirit of haughtiness or pride. Arrogance, rebellion, being self-righteous. The old song, I did it my way. It's haughtiness and pride, to be exalted, be lofty. Who was one of the first ones that did this? Pride. Isaiah 61:3. Yep.
To appoint unto those who mourn in Zion, to give them an embellishment for ashes, for the oil of joy, for mourning, the garment of praise, for the spirit of heaviness. And they shall be called trees of righteousness, planting of Jehovah to be adorned.
Okay. So the next one is a spirit of heaviness. It's excessive mourning or depression, self-pity. It's also associated with being suicidal, insomnia, and broken relationships. This is the type that you ask somebody, hey, how are you doing today? And it's, you get the long, well, you know, the back's kind of hurting, and, you know, I've been doing so well. And it's, every time you ask that person, it's the same, you know, oh, you know, I've got this going on. It's the spirit of heaviness. You get the sob story. It's like perpetual grief. You know, it's a lack of joy. It's a joy stealer. Spirit of heaviness. Hosea 5:4.
Their deeds do not allow them to turn back to their Elohim, for the spirit of whorings is among them, and they do not know Yahweh.
Okay. Same book, 4:12. Hosea 4:12. So this is the spirit of whoredoms. This is adultery. Unfaithfulness. Idol worship. And that can be a very myriad of things as far as idol worship. I know folks that sports is their idol. Gluttony. This is also connected to prostitution. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20.
All is permitted me, but not all do profit. All is permitted me, but I shall not be under the authority of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But Elohim shall destroy both it and them. And the body is not for whoring, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Okay. And Jehovah, who raised up the Lord, shall also raise us up through the power.
20.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yep.
At the end of the chapter. Okay, Patty's starting to get a little bit snippety at me because I'm not getting the scriptures right. So. That's the spirit of...
Snippeties.
Spirit of correction. All right, let me see. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Mashiach? Shall I then take the members of Mashiach and make them members of a whore? Let it not be. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a whore is one body? For he says the two shall become one flesh. And he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee whoring. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits whoring sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, which you have from Elohim, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which are of Elohim.
Amen. Well, I've often heard it says that you can tell by who a person's idol is by looking at their checkbook. Walmart, 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 Walmart. Yes, ma'am.
Could you please repeat what the scripture reference was there? I could not catch it. What I'm reading doesn't match up with what I'm hearing.
1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20.
We're also going to have this recording on our website probably tonight or first thing tomorrow morning, so if you want to reference back, you'll be able to hear that as well.
Okay. Next one is Luke 13, 11 through 13.
And see, there was a woman having a weakening spirit for 18 years and was bent over and was unable to straighten up at all. And Yeshua, seeing her, called her near and said to her, "Woman, you are loosened from your weakness." And he said, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was straightened up and praised Elohim.
Okay. They have a spirit of infirmity.
Yep.
This is what I call the three A's. Arthritis, asthma, and allergies. Arthritis, asthma, and allergies. Acts chapter 10, verse 38.
Doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for Jehovah was with him.
So who were they being oppressed by?
The devil
right here. No,
okay. You know, it's important to note that this is not Yah's plan for us. You know, the basic nature of Satan is to destroy. The basic nature of Jehovah is to bring life. It is not God's plan for you to be sick.
That's right.
Okay? Mark 9, 17 through 29.
And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can't, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer
and fasting." So this is a deaf and dumb spirit. This is more of a mental state, something contrary to normal behavior. Would be considered possession. Now, it's not like you can go to the store and you can buy an unclean spirit and say, "Okay, now it's mine, I possess it." This means you're being controlled by a deaf and dumb spirit. This is where you have loss of control of your body. If I mention the Kundalini spirit, the Kundalini teaching. Does everybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Videos of those that have gotten involved with this, seen videos where, you know, a lady is just walking down a path, just having a normal conversation, and her body starts to twist and convulse, and you see them in the services where they're falling out on the ground and just, you know, look like they're having an epilepsy attack, and just, this one's major, okay? This one is when you have lost control and being controlled by. And again, the mentioned in scripture as to said it was, he's had it since he was a youth. How that would be pretty rough, wouldn't it, being a parent? Okay, we'll come back to that one. Romans 8:15. Okay, this is spirit of bondage. Spirit of bondage is basically your addictions. Drugs, alcohol, food, anorexia. You're enslaved. It's an addiction. Also, cults. Okay. 2 Timothy 1:7. Okay. Spirit of fear. Now there's two types of fear. One's positive, one's negative. Positive fear is more reverence, respect, like our relationship with the Creator of the heaven and universe. Reverence. The other is negative, which means basically lack of faith. Spirit of fear. This comes with death, phobia, nightmares, anxiety, stress, heart attacks. Luke 21:26. That all sounds familiar, where we're at right now?
Yeah.
Read that again, please.
Men fainting from fear and the expectation of what is coming on the earth, for the powers of the Shemayim or the heavens shall be shaken.
Spirit of fear. When was the first mention of fear in the Bible? Garden, Genesis 3:10. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Who told them they were naked? So these two, spirit of bondage and spirit of fear, kind of go hand in hand. First Timothy 4:1. To be a seducing spirit. This is a spirit of deception. Enticers. Mark 13:22.
Even the chosen ones.
Okay? False prophets. Any modern-day examples of this?
Too many to mention.
Many.
We'll be here all afternoon.
Where do we start? West Coast or East Coast?
Yeah. So a seducing spirit leads you away. There is actually in existence the Church of Satan. Where was the first seducing spirit mentioned in Scripture? Back to Genesis. Okay, back in the garden. Eve was seduced. 1 John 4:3. Okay. So this be the spirit of the Antichrist. A deity denier, being worldly. Secular humanism, which is a man-created religion. If you're familiar with John Dewey, he believed that there is no God and there is no soul. That's secular humanism. Spirit of Antichrist. 1 John 4:6.
1 John 4:6. We are of Elohim. The one knowing Elohim hears us. He who is not of Elohim does not hear us. But this we know, the spirit of the truth and the spirit of delusion.
Okay. Other version will say air, spirit of air. This is a spirit where you're unteachable. False doctrine. Contentious. Argumentative. Well, God told me this. Well, it didn't line up with this. Spirit of error. I know people that when we get to the kingdom, sitting at the feet of Messiah Yeshua, as he's explaining some of the little harder to understand things, and maybe about the pronunciation of the name, the calendar, I know people that will stand up and argue with Messiah. I do. Because they're under the spirit of error. Mark 5:42.
Immediately a girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:26.
The last enemy to be brought to naught is death.
So this is the spirit of death. We often use the term scared to death. Spirit of death. He uses the fear of. As believers, what do we really have to worry about? But are we worried about death? You know, what are you going to threaten me with? Eternity?
Yeah, right.
Please? I mean, what? I mean, I own my own business and I run a route. And I call on body shops as part of our business. And I don't pull any punches about my faith and what I believe, and we have some very good customers. We have some very good in-depth conversations about. But the rest of them, you know, it's just, oh, they're scared to death. Scared to death of this. Scared to death of this. Scared of this or that. Spirit of death. Okay. So that'd be the spirits of the enemy, as they're listed in Scripture. Oh, I almost forgot one. It's a Democrat spirit. They blame everybody else, and there's a lot of excessive crying and lying. Yeah. Second book of Opinions, chapter 4, verse 8. So we'll go on to the next page, the spiritual inventory. We'll hand that out.
Remember, you have permission to step on toes.
I'm gonna. How are we doing on time? When did I start? How am I doing on time? What time did I start? What time did I start?
You got to like seven.
But what time did I? What's time? I'm trying to keep track. This is a spiritual inventory sheet. If you don't learn anything else, or don't do any, or don't like me, or don't really care, this sheet is the most important piece of paper you're going to get today. Let's go to 1 John, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Okay? Everybody hear that?
Yes.
What separates us from our relationship with the Father?
Sin.
Did he move?
No.
So, the wall that we put up between us and our relationship with the Father is sin. Some of us have a 8-foot brick solid wall in between us and the Father. Some of us have a real paper thin. What's an example of someone that had a really one of the closest relationships with God? Who do we have an example for in Scripture? Moses. Moses met him. So it's what we put, it's what separates us from our relationship is sin. Exodus 20, verse 5.
Exodus 20, verse 5, we got, "You do not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Jehovah, your Elohim, am a jealous God, visiting the wickedness of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me."
Okay, same book, chapter 34, verse 7.
Watching over kindness for thousands, forgiving wickedness and transgression and sin, but by no means leaving it unpunished, visiting the wickedness of fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.
Okay, so why are we doing this? We have our personal relationship. What separates us? We have a personal relationship, but also Scripture tells us there's a generational aspect to this. So this list, on the personal side, is what you'll do is, if you're a couple, you will take this list and you will go through this list on your own. We're not going to do it now. If you're single, this is a list of some things that you're asking the Father, or maybe you may have had some dealings with, or maybe not. I'd like to add some to the personal list. Bitterness. Hatred. Resentment. Retaliation. And fear. So this section, the personal generation, is for you to take home and to work on. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 through 26. Deuteronomy 7, 25 through 26. Okay, there's many instances in Scripture where they're making little statues and little figurines, okay, physical items. I mean, there's a lot of things that we bring into our home, whether we realize it or not, between jewelry, gnomes, figurines, statues, pictures, ornaments, signs and symbolism, toys, clothing, music, games, unicorns, Ouija boards. There's a lot of things that we have maybe knowingly or unknowingly brought into our house that brings in a not so good spirit. Open doors. Let's go to James 1. 13 through 15.
Let no one say when he is enticed, I am enticed by Elohim. For Elohim is not temptable by evil, and he entices no one. But each one is enticed when he is drawn away by his own desires and then trapped.
Okay, Genesis 4:7. Okay. Job 3:25.
For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me.
Okay. Ephesians 4:26 through 28.
Go down on your rage or your anger, nor give place to the devil. Let him who's
that's both verses.
Excuse me.
That's both verses.
Yeah.
26:28. Okay.
Let him who steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, so that he has to share with those in need.
So sin is crouching at the what?
Door.
Who tempts us? Okay, this is called open doors. If you open a door, you open yourself up to whatever comes through the door.
That's right.
We just went through we went through the spirits of the enemy. If you open the door, you open the door. whether it's to temptation, whether it's to sin. So here's the catch to that. If you open the door, only you can close it. So this is why a lot of deliverance ministries fail. You have other people praying for you to for a door that you opened, and only you can close it. So this goes back to pet demons. Okay, we've been doing this for a while. We know folks that have what I call pet demons. They like their demons. They've opened that door. They like operating in that realm. Friends, familiar spirits, whatever, spirit of error. Remember I told you earlier, shared a story about, you know, even when we're in the kingdom, I know people that will stand up and argue with Yeshua. Oh, no, the name's, and this is how you pronounce the name. Okay? So, pet demons, you either feed them or you have a barbecue. Pet demons, you either feed them or you have a barbecue. Knowing down the road that your pet demon will consume you. So, denial is not a river in Egypt. Sorry. So, there's dual purpose to learning this information. One is to prepare you for battle. One is to draw you closer to the Father. This list is just a small smidgen of some of the lists that me and my wife have been through. And it's not sometimes just a one-shot deal to go through and, Father, is any of this affecting me? Is there any generational sin that I need to deal with? On the back of your Spirits of the Enemy, there's a sheet called Bondage Breaking. If you're not quite sure how to pray, or this gives you an example on how to pray for bondage breaking. So it kind of gives you an idea on how to, if something on these lists comes to mind that the Father calls to your attention. Now, we did this years ago, and I'd say probably about 4 months ago, something else was called to my attention that I needed to repent of. So it's kind of an ongoing thing. It's not just a one-shot deal. Please take this list to heart and do it. I've taught this class for quite a while now, and we've had people even in our own fellowship that have been through the class a couple times and failed to do this sheet. Didn't want to take the time. Well, we're too busy, don't have time to do it. Oh, we can never get together, we can never sit down, we can never really talk about it. So take a wild guess where those relationships are at right now. It's sad. So, with all my heart, please take this to consideration. Please work on this list. So, one of the purposes I said is it prepares you for battle, to battle in the spiritual realm. Until you do this list, until you have that wall of separation as thin as you can get it, you have no business doing spiritual warfare for other people. Again, until you have gotten your house clean, You have no business trying to take on the enemy. And there's a story in Scripture about that. Sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This is starting in Acts 19, verse 11. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." And they were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. I think this was kind of, hey, we'll come over here and do this. Doing it for money. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Yeshua I know. Paul I know. Who the hell are you? Who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped upon them, this is seven of them now, and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This is what I mean. You've got no business doing any spiritual deliverance stuff until you have your house clean. And this is a perfect example. You got one guy, took on seven, beat the living snot out of them. They left the house with no clothes, beaten and bruised. Yeshua I know, Paul I know. Who are you guys? What are you doing? You have no authority. We look at transference. In the story of the, and it's repeated in the Gospels, where back to the deaf and dumb spirit, he took the spirit and cast it into what? Pigs. Okay. And he asked them a question. He says, "What's your name? What's your name?" Legions. I look legions up. It means a Roman regiment of 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. That's why, going back to your page about the deaf and dumb spirit, because I asked him, "Well, why couldn't we cast this out? Why couldn't we deal with that?" And what'd he tell him? You have to prayer and fasting. So what does that tell us of what we just learned? Your house had better be clean before you take on this. That one's the big gun, okay? Legions. You're dealing with more than just one spirit. You're dealing with a Hasatan's army. You just don't walk in and, oh, it's just, he's gone. So, in doing this spiritual inventory sheet and going to the Father and seeing if any of these things are in operation in your life, let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. First John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But before we read that, you know, when you're in prayer and working through this sheet, you're going to hear three voices. You're going to hear your own. That's why if you ever heard anybody say, "Man, I'm just having a hard time getting neutral. I'm having a hard time getting neutral. I want something so bad that I'm having a really hard time, or I'm praying for the situation, but my mind is set on this, and I'm having a hard time getting neutral." So you hear your own voice, you hear the enemy's voice, and you will hear God's voice. How do you know the difference? Read 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, please.
Beloved ones, do not believe every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of Elohim, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, that the Spirit of God, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Yeshua HaMashiach has come into the flesh is of God, Elohim. And every spirit that does not confess that Yeshua HaMashiach has come into the flesh is not of Elohim. And this is that of the anti-Messiah, which you heard is coming and now is already in the world.
So how do you test it?
Match it up.
Even the spirits have to do what?
Confess
that Yeshua is the Messiah. Because the enemy knows the scripture really well. So, in our prayer time, we're to test the spirit. So just ask the question, you know, spirit that I'm, you know, I'm hearing, do you believe that Yeshua was the Son of God? Do you believe that he came and died for our sins? You're going to hear one or two responses. Well, you know, not really. He was a good guy. He was a good teacher, but not really. So then you know that it's the spirit of the enemy that you're listening to. If it is God's spirit, it's going to be resounding. You might even hear singing. It's like, oh, yes, you know, it's a big difference. So we were talking about this, me and Tom were talking about this other night, last night, about how do you know it's your own? And I made a suggestion. When you're doing this, journal. Write out what you are hearing. It's interesting when you actually have to put it on pen and paper, write out what you're hearing, it doesn't take very long before you figure out, this is me. Don't take my word for it. Try it. When you actually have to write it out, you know, you'll find out real quick if it's your own voice or not. And if you have any doubt, stop. Whatever spirit's speaking, ask him. Is Yeshua the Messiah, Son of the Living God? Real. Test the spirits. Okay? Next page. Everybody still with me?
Yep.
Learned anything? It's good?
Can we ask a question? Maybe ask a question.
Or... you didn't say yes, so... Go for it. To seek one out? To seek it out?
To seek a word for ourselves from somebody else.
I've always held the belief that if God wants to tell me something, he'll tell me.
That's right.
Can he speak through other people? Sure. But take everything back to prayer. Take it back to the Father. The other catch to that is we're to be fruit inspectors. What's the fruit look like of the person that's telling me this? Are they in covenant? To me, a red flag is someone walks up, well, I'm a prophetess. I'm a prophet.
Yeah, yeah.
What?
Yeah.
If you're a prophet in my spirit, well, I already will recognize that. Or because of the fruit that you have, it'll be pretty obvious. The answer to your question?
Kind of. So we basically what you're kind of saying the way is not to seek after self proclaimed seers in
What was the example we read in the scripture about Saul? He wasn't getting an answer from God, so he sought after the demonic side of it. Matthew 18:18. Somebody please read that. Matthew 18:18.
Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.
Okay. So this is the bind and loose page. Listed under the bind are all the spirits that we just talked about and found in Scripture. If you bind them, you have to replace that with something.
That's right.
So that's what the loose part is. You bind, you loose. What does Scripture say about when they prayed and they cleaned the house and the house was set up, and then what come back? You cleaned the house up, house was empty. So the spirit comes back and says, hey, you got to clean the house. Invites his friends over and has a party. This is where some of the deliverance ministries fail. They're good at doing the binding, but forget to put something back in the house. So listed for the spirit, you have the loose. This is what you put back in the house, and a lot of it's found in the same verse that the spirit's in. Where do you send them? Where do we send the spirits? Let's go to Matthew 12. 44, 43 through 45. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. So I'm going to read that.
Now when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I shall return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it empty, swept, and decorated. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation.
So when we are removing spirits, it says, according to Scripture, to send them to the dry places. It's kind of like a hell's version of a waiting room or a doctor's office. You're always sitting there waiting. You know, tells version, they're sent to dry places. They can't go anywhere. Luke 11:24 through 26 kind of repeats the same principle.
Did you want us to read that?
That's just a repeat of what we read in Matthew. So again, this serves some dual purposes of doing this spiritual inventory and removing whatever is between us and the Father in our relationship. Reading from, if you're familiar with A More Excellent Way,
yes,
by Dr. Henry Wright. So we think of sin as robbing banks. We think of sin as maybe prostitution, lying, and stealing. Would you consider fear to be a sin?
Yes.
Would you consider bitterness to be a sin? Would you consider self-hatred to be a sin? Would you consider these things to be sin? The Word says they are. I think certain sins have become socially acceptable. We are paying too high of a price for these areas of unrecognized sin in the area of disease. ...80% of all diseases have a spiritual root. various psychological and biological manifestations. He claimed, I'm not a doctor or psychologist, but I do not mix psychology with ministry. I am a servant of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has taught me, but he has taught me. 80% of all diseases have a spiritual root. So we're not just doing this for our relation. This is multifaceted of why we do this, why we do this warfare, why we do in the spiritual inventory. You know, if you go back and look at your sheet that we did here with the spirits, remember what I said? It says what manifests itself in the spiritual will manifest itself in the physical. So next to where the scripture is where you wrote in, you know, like spirit of jealousy, it manifests itself. These are manifestations of what this spirit. Like jealousy is anger and rage. Fear. Remember the spirit of infirmity, the three A's, arthritis, asthma, and allergies. Autoimmune, type 1 diabetic, self-hatred, rejection, self-bitterness, guilt. Stroke and aneurysms are based in anger and rage. Heart attacks, fear and anxiety. There's a spiritual root to our health. Does God want us to be sick? Do you want to be sick?
No.
And I've given you a little part of to solve that. It's up to you to do it. I'm not going to force you to do it. Tom's not going to force you to do it. It's up to you to do it. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Okay, so in that sheet we just did, there's the spirit of fear, and also gives you what to replace it with. It says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. I have never in my life witnessed such a spirit of fear than we have in the last 9 months. There are 378 verses with 393 matches that says, fear not. We just talked a little bit earlier, you know, about is fear a sin? That's separating us between fear. Fear, the negative spirit of fear is basically what?
Worry.
Lack of faith. What do we have to fear? As believers, as walking this out, as covenant keepers, what do we have to fear?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing other than our reverence to our Creator.
That's right.
That's it. Why are we running around scared to death and fear?
We don't trust.
I came across a little acronym for fear, F-E-A-R. I liked it. F stands for false. E stands for evidence. A stands for appearing. And R stands for real. The acronym for fear is false, evidence, appearing, real. One of the other things that's taught in Sun Tzu's book, Art of War, is that all warfare is based on deception. Is that any more truer than where we're at right now? All warfare is based on deception. Let's go to James chapter 5. Verses 13 through 20. So is anyone among you sick? What are we supposed to do if we're sick? What? Have you gotten any phone calls lately?
Not enough.
Jim, have you gotten any phone calls? Mark, have you gotten any phone calls? Right here in Scripture, it tells us that we're sick, what we're supposed to do.
That's right.
And we failed to do it. I haven't gotten any phone calls either. And none of the elders in Hearts Cry or Break Fellowship has either. Gotta love Elijah. Gotta love him. One of my favorite stories is the showdown on Mount Carmel. But I like this section in James. I like the book of James. He just doesn't sugarcoat a whole lot. It's pretty much to the point and step on your toes, so what? So it talks, you know, Elijah was a man with feelings like us, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Does the power of prayer of the righteous work?
Yes, it does.
It's something that we fail to do a lot of. So here you got one guy. Controlled the weather for 3.5 years. One prayer. If you don't think prayer works, then you're not reading the same book I'm reading. One guy controlled the weather for 3.5 years. Prayer of the righteous. So, it says, anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the assembly and let them pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Master. So, a lot of this little message of fear has to stem from flu. So I'm just going to read this little part, again, out of Henry Wright's book about the flu. The Bible seems to indicate there are certain things common to man. There is no spiritual root behind the flu. Really? There are things common to man, but the Lord delivers us from out of them all. There's There's another scripture I've been thinking a lot about. The Bible talks about something called our often infirmities in 1 Timothy 5:23. Often infirmities are things common to man and the earth because of bacterium and other aspects of Adam's fall. They do not necessarily have a spiritual root as such, but are part of the fall of man. The exception, of course, is not taking care of our body, not getting enough rest, not getting enough good nutrition. If you do not take care of the temple and have compromised your immune system, thus you're more susceptible to viruses and flu. So there's no spiritual root for the flu. It has to do with some of the things we deal with in this corrupt world from the fall of man. Last page. Still with me?
Yeah.
One page, one more page, I promise.
Can I ask you a question while we're heading
them out? Sure.
With the spiritual inventory page, what would you say to people that might not want to get rid of one or two or more of the things on there because they've gotten so comfortable with it? Or they might say it's not really that big a deal. What would your response to that be?
What separates us from our relationship with God?
Sin.
So is there anything listed on this list that's not sin? So what you're saying is you want to continue to live in sin and deal with the consequences. Pet demons. I like my pet demons. They're warm and fuzzy, and I like them, and we have lots of fun together. There you go. Very good. So you want to keep a little warm and fuzzy little pets. They will eventually consume you and destroy you. So you have a choice. You either feed them or have a barbecue. Some of the folks I've talked about, it's very evident that they go to fellowship, sowing discord, sowing problems, sowing issues.
But if we pray for someone who is sick and he doesn't get healed, is it because we're not righteous?
No. It could, there's... Not really on the subject. There's three types of sickness: sickness unto death, sickness unto healing, and like Paul's infirmity. You know, God said it's fine. A lot of this is based on sin being in your life, about not like the spiritual sheet.
And when I hear somebody who's got cancer,
mm-hmm.
and How do I deal with that? And how do I put this in place? Does he have cancer because he's sinful?
There is a spiritual root to cancer, and it depends on what type of cancer it is. Will depend on the spiritual root.
Right.
So the answer to that would be yes. Is a person saved?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, and having said that, and I say it so readily, I'm not one to judge, you know, where he stands with God, but I truly do believe that he is more than saved. I do believe he loves God.
Okay. That's a pretty sticky subject.
Sorry.
No. Hey, there are spiritual roots to the cancer. The whole idea would not to be to get cancer. Understanding what the spiritual root is, I do believe that Cornelia has the same book we've got. I've got the book up here, she has a book. You're more than happy, you know, if you have an idea of sickness or something you're trying to deal with, look it up in the book.
Can I say something real quick, just to add into this?
Sure.
There's a lot of wonderful people that are in the process of being saved, that love God, that haven't dealt with things that they aren't even aware of sometimes, and there's things that are tearing apart from the inside out. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're a bad person, but there's a lot of things that we've learned through counseling and deal with our own sin and our own lives that come out of nowhere and they have to be dealt with. So I would encourage you, Ted, and anybody, to continue to pray for them and to ask God to reveal to them the things they need to do. That verse you just read, Tab, in James,
mm-hmm.
go to the elders at a church, but if you read further, it says, and confess your sins. See, in, in Bible times, they fully understood that sin was the root of the vast majority of the stuff.
Right. So, right. And I want to say something, but I don't mean to diminish from the person. I don't know the person who you're talking about, nor do I mean to diminish anything that you've brought up. But a person that smokes 3 packs a day of cigarettes and they develop lung cancer, there's not a whole lot to do with that. And a lot of it is our life choices. I don't think it's anybody's choice to get cancer, but if you understand what cancer is and how cancer, you know, works, our foods, our food sources deteriorated, our health has deteriorated. We have a friend of the, is it your cousin that works as a mortuary? Who is it? Anthony, yeah. Friend of the, he's a mortician. And they hardly have to use any formaldehyde anymore. You know, formaldehyde was when, if you had an open casket or, you know, in was to help to preserve the body so you could get through the open casket funeral. Okay? He said, we don't have to use much of it anymore because we've eaten all the junk that we eat. We're so well preserved, we don't really need a whole lot. Yes, sir?
I don't mean to bother you again, but...
No bother.
How do I explain to a father and a mother whose child was born with a disease that may take its life? That from birth, that means to me that the little one hasn't even had opportunity,
right,
to really get involved with sin.
Right.
He was born with,
right,
this.
So what that tells me in our research is that there's generational sin from the parents.
And that's the way I explain it to the mother and father.
It may not necessarily be mother and father. It could be their parents. Go to the third and fourth generation. So it could be 4 generations back where the sin came from and the parents aren't even aware of it. So it's not necessarily the parents' fault, but it is somewhere in their genetics.
Okay, then how do I pray? How do I pray for generational sin?
You can't.
You can't. They have to.
They have to. All right, last part.
Can my wife say something about that?
You're saying that people can be born with cancer, that is a generational curse, so that child is destined to die in that sin because of someone else's sin?
We're all under a generational curse.
It's automatic. A child's salvation is automatic.
But that child still died because of someone else's sin, is what you're saying.
Again, we read it in Scripture about what God, He holds people responsible to the third and fourth generation. I don't do that. It's what Scripture says. God does. So.
Die because you inherit a disease, but that doesn't mean you're going to spend eternity
can handle it or not. You know. You can still work with God. I mean, that's what I'm saying.
So, according to Scripture, what's the age of accountability? Mm-mm. 20. So, that's a can of worms. And I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, or I don't have all the answers, okay? All I'm doing is sharing the information that we've worked through.
Thank you for admitting that. I appreciate it. Because those things are wrong with babies and stuff are man-made. I don't believe it's from a generational point of view. I believe it is because of the corrupt things that are in the environment that have been forced upon people.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Did I pass that on to my children and cause this child to be premature? No, I don't think so. Yes, I do think so. But I don't think my sins as a mother were passed on to this child or my other grandchildren. All 15 of them were not. So it's man-made germs, and they're corrupt. Those people that made those things are corrupt people. They do not think my sin is passed to this child or my other grandchildren. That mm-hmm.
If you look at it from that perspective, the child or the person is a victim, but it stems from someone else's sin, not a curse.
Correct. I hear you.
Right. Yeah.
But I will not accept that my sin has been given to this child.
It all stems from sin, but you're a victim, you're not a cursed person because someone else's sin.
That's what I'm correcting here. Yeah. That's what I'm trying to correct. Right. What your statement was. Because I refuse to believe that, and I'm a believer, but I refuse to believe that my sin is a benefit to this child. If anything, my sin has been better to my grandchildren because I have found forgiveness and I have found faith in what I did wrong and forgiveness, so I want to give them more. The word of my life is more. I want more for them spiritually.
Right.
Not money, spiritually, parentally.
Let's wrap this
up. Like I said, don't take my word for it. Take it back to the Father and pray to the Father about it.
I have taken back to
the Father. Okay. That's all you can do. So Ephesians 6. We started in verse 12. It says, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against authorities, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual matters of wickedness in the heavenlies. Somebody read verse 13 through 17.
Mm-hmm. Because of this, take up the complete armor of Elohim, so that you would have the power to withstand in the wicked day, and having done all, to stand. Stand then, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having fitted your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. Above all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you shall have power to quench all the burning arrows of the wicked one. Take also the helmet of deliverance or salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
So, we grew up in Sunday school learning that this was a pagan sun god worshiper, Roman centurion. I don't think that the writer of Ephesians had that in mind. I think it more has to stem with a priestly garments and what that means. In Revelation, somebody read Revelation 1, verses 5 through 6.
Revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, which Elohim gave him to show his servants what has to take place with speed. and he signified it by sending his messenger to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the witness of Yeshua HaMashiach to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and who guards what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven assemblies that are in Asia, favor to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits that are before the throne, and from Yeshua HaMashiach, the trustworthy witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the sovereigns of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us to be kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and rule forever and ever. Amen.
So what are we to be?
King and priest.
Kings and priests. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. So if we're to be kings and priests, I would say kings and priests in training. We don't have it all figured out. So if we are, as believers, are to be, you know, kings and priests, then why do we treat our brethren so cruelly? So I think that what he's talking about in Ephesians more has to do with the priestly garments. And you can go through that, and it talks about the tunic, the undergarment, a long shirt, the ephod, the robe. Talks about a girdle. The girdle is a girdle of what? What's the girdle reference to? It's also, some versions will say belt. So we have to have the girdle of truth. Sorry, guys. So or a belt of truth. So you gird your loins with the truth. What happens if you don't have that? If you don't have the girdle or the belt of truth, your pants fall down and you're exposed. Kind of similar to what we read about the sons of Sheba. They fled naked. So there's a whole lot in this. If you look at this more from a perspective of a high priest, the turban, what does the turban represent? The helmet of salvation, or what else? Our head covering. Who's our head covering? The breastplate of righteousness with the stones of the tribes. That played in a very important role in decision makings that they had when they were out in the wilderness. The Urim and the Thummim. The Thummim was actually a weapon. So we're to gird ourselves. We're to be prayed up. We're to be as close to our Father and our relationship as humanly possible. So we do have some weapons in our toolbox when we're dealing with spiritual warfare. We learned about one of them where we send the spirits to dry places. What are some of the other tools that we have in our toolbox?
The word.
Word.
Prayer and fasting.
Prayer and fasting. Call upon the name. Blood of the Messiah Yeshua. I would say probably our we've also learned that the spikenard, enemy can't stand that oil, spikenard. We've been in times where different shofars have different purposes. So sometimes we'll have put spikenard oil into our shofars and have blown them. But I'd say one of the biggest tools we have in our toolbox is just plain old, good old worship music. Remember what we talked about? What was Hasatan's job? He was a worship leader. So in a spirit of pride and boastfulness and jealousy, he wants to be worshipped. So I just find it interesting that one of the best things we can do to thwart the enemy is worship. Can't stand it. So this is our armor. Put on our armor of the priestly clothes, priestly garments. Were the priestly garments in Scripture just run-of-the-mill t-shirt, sweatpants?
No.
Something we lounge around the house in? No, it was not. They were set apart garments. The high priest's garments were totally set apart. They weren't to be mixed with anything. They were very important. If things weren't correct with the high priest's garments, he would die. So please take the time to do the spiritual warfare sheet. We have to enter, we need to enter the kingdom with a clean heart, a pure heart. There is no room in a covenant keeper's life for any sin, no matter if you like it or not. There's no room. Our goal and our walk should be to have that veil so thin as long as we're in the flesh, but that should be our goal. I hope this has helped. Just want to close with prayer. Father, we just thank you and praise you, Father, for who you are. Thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, for being here with us today. Father, just give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the wisdom to understand. Father, let us draw closer to you. Let us walk closer to you, both spiritually and physically as well, Father. Father, if there's things that we're doing in our lives that need to change, that you will reveal them to us, Father, that we have the opportunity to repent and move forward. Let our hearts desire to be as close to you as we possibly can. We love you, and we thank you for loving us and taking care of us the way that you do. In Yeshua's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.